Open in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Joshua. Chapter 14. We'll be reading verse 14. This has been quite a week. For me, two very special people in my life. One has passed away and the other one's right on the threshold. And it's quite sobering and eye-opening. One of the young ladies that I graduated with very unexpectedly passed away this week. And it's got our whole high school class kind of in turmoil because she was doing so well. She was taking care of her mother. She was taking care of her husband. Both of them had been very, very sick. And she just suddenly passed away. And there's a gentleman whose name is George Beard, and I married he and his wife, Bonnie, when I was pastoring in Arcadia before I came here. And he worked with our young people for a while, our youth department. George was a great guy. And he's been battling cancer for the last 18 months. And I saw this posted on Facebook, and I just want to read it to you because it ministered to my heart. And on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the walk of faith. And I want you to listen to the faith that's in this. He said, "Hello, everyone. I'm here at the hospice house, and doctors tell me that I have now turned to that page. We all know that everyone has to face this time sometime in their life. Some people will be in fear, but I want to tell you why we do not have to fear death. Satan has lost his grip on the grave. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and he was buried and rose up 3 days later. That unselfish act gave us a way to our Father, free of sin, and we might have eternal life through Jesus Christ and be with him forever. That, my friends, is why I do not fear death. O death, where is thy sting? Thank you, Jesus, and to God be the glory." When I read that, it really ministered to my heart because I know George so well. He's a young man. He's probably in his 50s. And pray for Bonnie and the family, if you would. I'm still believing God's going to do a great and mighty work. Joshua 14:14. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. As we said last week, this was said of Caleb by Moses. It was said of himself by himself. And it was also said of Caleb by God. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, "Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. God brought Israel out of Egypt with a purpose. That purpose was the promised land. That purpose was to inhabit that land that had been promised 400 years earlier to Abraham, who was their father. In a very short period of time, 30 to 40 days, they reached Kadesh Barnea, that place of a literal truth, but a spiritual lie. And I explained that last week. But there on the southern border of Canaan, at Kadesh, something happened. They decided that they were going to spy out the land. So Moses chose one from each tribe to go in and spy out the land. Not to see if they could take it. God had already told them that it was theirs. But they wanted to spy it out, to find the best way, to find how to go in, how to would be best to occupy the land and what was there. That it was flowing with milk and honey. There was no doubt in Moses' mind that God had given them the land. So the spies were not sent to see if it was possible, because they knew it was possible. After 40 days of study in the land, the spies came back. You know the story. 10 said, "We can't do it." 2 said, "Yes, we can." Numbers chapter 13:33 says that we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same way to them. It tells why the 10 didn't think that it could be done. It caused great strife in the congregation, in the nation, in the children of Israel. Anytime there's that kind of dissension, there's a little uproar, and Satan grabs a foothold, and they begin to say, "We can't do it." Caleb gets up and he says, hold on. "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." In Numbers 13:30. In Numbers 14:9, he pleaded with Israel, "Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. We will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." The congregation was in no mood to hear that. They rose up and desired to stone Caleb and Joshua. This angered God. Now, I don't want to get God sideways with me. God became angry. He was going to wipe them out. And in Numbers 14:19, Moses prayed a tremendous prayer. He said, "In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of this people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." They were just one ball of bickering. Numbers 14 and 20, the Lord said, "I have forgiven them as you have asked." How great the weight of a man like Moses with God. But I want you to see the picture. Israel standing at the door of the promised land. They had heard all of their lives, God has given us a land. He promised it to Abraham, our father. Joseph, the one who brought us down into Egypt to preserve us as a family, as a nation. He wrote about it. He talked about it. So all of their life, they've heard about the promised land. Now they're on the very threshold of it. And they're arguing. And they're bickering. And they're complaining. And they're fearful. They're this close to doing what God told them to do. And they're unsure. Be careful when God tells you to do something. Follow through with that. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away. You let God's word stand as yea and amen. But because of that bickering and that arguing and that discontent, that doubt, they were turned away from that which God had given them. And for every day they spied out the land, they wandered for a year in the desert. 40 years in the land looking at it. 40 years in the desert wandering around until that entire generation had died except for two men. The only two that said we can do it. The pathway in the desert was strewn with the bleached white bones of a doubting generation. A generation that refused to do what God had commanded they do. To enter in and possess the land that they had been given. So there's a couple of things I want you to see. Point number one, and I teased you with this last week and I gave it. So I went ahead and had it filled out on your outline. The influence of the faults. The false reports have influence. 10 men led a nation astray. 10 men caused an entire company of people to lose out with God. The 12 spies represented the 12 tribes. Each of them were a ruler in their own tribe. 10 of them were totally unworthy of that position. Moses had appointed them to that place, but because of their doubt, because of their unbelief, they were unworthy and they proved themselves so. Of that leadership. So it was not just only a just punishment for them because they were sent back into the wilderness to wander for 40 days and die out there, but it was a wise move on God's part because the people, the nation, led by such weaklings, they could not have been used by God to conquer the land. They would have given in. They would have melted away at the first real pushback by the giants that were in the land, by the inhabitants of the land. After 40 years, listening and seeing their big mistake. None of them had changed their mind, and they all died out there. Those 10 men infected that entire place with fear. Fear is contagious. You hang around fearful people, you're going to be fearful. You hang around murmuring, complaining people, you're going to murmur and complain. My mama used to say, boy, you play in the hog pen with the hogs, you're going to smell and look like the hogs. You're going to act like them. She was right. Be careful of who you give your attention to. Be careful of who you listen to and you allow to influence your heart. If they're not upbeat and they're not positive, don't hang around those people. Oh, but Pastor, I can change them. No, they'll change you. Be careful. I like to be around somebody that's more positive than I am. Then it's their problem if they're with a doubter, not mine. They hanging with the bad crowd. I'm with the good crowd. I want those people that can build me up, that can lift me up. Be careful of who you allow to influence your heart and your faith. We're like grasshoppers in their sight, those giants of the Canaanites. We look the same to them. So they were already projecting what other people thought about them and how other people saw them. It's one of the greatest problems for our young people. What other people think about them. Oh, yeah, adults, you have the same problem, but not quite as bad as the young people. Let me tell you something. If you think you're a grasshopper and you feel like you're a grasshopper, then you're going to look like a grasshopper, not only to yourself, but to other people. Whatever you claim will be yours, grasshopper. Be careful who you allow to influence your heart, your thinking. They'll have you convinced that you're nothing more than a grasshopper. And a nation fell for that. If they had had the spirit and the courage and the faith of Caleb, they would have conquered that land in less than 40 days instead of waiting 40 years. Doubt stole 40 years of their lives, of their history. Because of their unbelief, victory, instead of coming quickly, was postponed. And those that doubted never saw the victory. The memoirs of Winston Churchill, and I love Winston Churchill. I love to read about him. There's some comical things. There's some serious things. It made it clear that there was a dread of meeting Germany in battle. And that dread that pervaded in England, it was born out of a policy of appeasement. Those that were in places of authority in England, they wanted to appease Germany. If we can make them like us, then they won't hurt us. Man, I'm hearing the same thing today. It was a mistake. If they had started on the right foot, that policy of appeasement would have been set aside. But instead, there was millions that died. We don't even know exactly how many throughout Europe in the concentration camps, all over because of that war. We really don't know how many dead and maimed there were when Hitler first moved his troops into the Ruhr in 1938. If a strong, spirited stance on the part of France and England would have sprung up right then, the possibility that there would have been no war, that there would have been no bloody conflict, might have been realized. But because they tried to appease, you can't appease evil. You can't appease lies. You cannot appease those who hate you. There's no appeasing them. When Israel was right there to go on in, God was saying, I've given you the land. God was saying, they're going to melt in front of you. Just march in, take the land. I've given it to you. I'm leading you. I'll be with you. I'm not leaving you. I've given you victory. And they said, we can't do it. But you know, we can't point fingers at Israel because we're a part of the church. The church has tried to appease the kingdom of Satan, the world. We've tried to get along with them. We'll stay behind our little walls. You don't bother us, we won't bother you. It'll never work. Either they're going to take our territory or we're going to take theirs. That's the only way that it divides. And God has already told us the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God has already said, I have made you more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens me. And little by little, the world works its way into the congregation of the holy. And we become less holy. Every Christian should be spying out the land, reporting in faith and belief. We can do it. Every Christian ought to be standing up and saying, let's go, let's go, let's go. We can do it, we can do it. We need to look at ourselves. What report are we bringing? What are we saying? What are we telling our young people? Oh, we build God up, but at the same time, we build Satan up. When we stay out of service, what are we telling our children? When we find excuses not to go to God's house, what are we telling? Are we really saying, we can't, we can't? When we turn a deaf ear to the cries of those who are being ravaged in our world today, and we say, somebody ought to do something. You know who that somebody is? You. We ought to rise up. If when they first started that encroachment, back when they wanted to take prayer and Bible reading out of the school, had the churches in unison stood up and said, no! We wouldn't be in half the mess we're in now. The first time some of those lewd scenes were on television, if the church would have rose up and said no, we wouldn't be in half the problems that we're in today. Let me tell you something. The media, and I'm talking about all media, all media, news, entertainment, sports, doesn't matter. They have adopted an in-your-face battle with Christianity. Not with religion. Because some religions are lifted up. But anything that has the name of Jesus to it, it's pushed down. We're not going to do that. You can't use that name in public. Man, I love it. I like to get in a store or in a place and just say, oh, thank you, Jesus. Especially if I find a good deal. I put a little Okeechobee stomp on it. Yeah, good deal. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. People look at you weird. But that's okay. I am weird. As far as the world is concerned. I get my thrills a different way than the world does. Or as Fat Domino says, somewhere out in Yankees left field. Or I don't know. Anyway, what reports are we giving to those who are listening to us? Will it discourage or will it encourage? Will it cause them to walk away from the very entrance point and accept wandering in the desert for 40 years? What is your report going to do? Say, well, I'm nobody. No. Hey, you, Jesus died for you. Don't you tell me you're nobody. You're somebody that he loved enough to die. So you are important. You are worthy. And you are responsible. When you stand at the threshold of the land and you look across in the land, what do you see? Is the only thing you see over there the giants of we can't do it? Is the only thing you see the impossibilities, the hardships? Listen, for a church our size, for some wet behind the ears, scrawny, tall, lanky guy to say, hey, let's raise $150,000 or $100,000 for missions. I'm sitting in the board meeting wondering, what planet did he come from? I'm the one that had the negative report. A couple of the other board members said, hey, why not? We can do that. And I'm thinking, what are they eating? And then I said, okay, if we're going to get in, let's get in with both feet. Let's give it a shot. And you know what? We 116,000 came in that year. So then that same scrawnied up little guy said, 150,000. And we didn't hit 150,000. We only hit 146,000 some odd, 147,000. That this church had not given that much money in any 10-year period. And we gave it in 1 year. That land can be conquered. Because we serve a God who is well able. Our God can do anything. And nothing is impossible to him. And nothing is impossible to those that believe in him. You can do anything. Oh, believe me. I wanted to doubt. I did doubt right at first. But they made a believer out of me. I saw the giants begin to shrivel. I saw the impossibilities begin to slink back. And I saw the possibilities of God in the name of Jesus step to the forefront. He has truly given us victory in Jesus. Woo, I like that. No Christian should ever have a discouraging report. He pauses for effect. I want to give it a moment to sink in. I know if I throw something else in on top of that, that may slip out. No Christian should have a negative, discouraging report. Because we're on the winning side. Read the last chapter of the book. We're winners. God has already ordained that we win. Yes, there's going to be a battle. Yes, there's going to be some standing against the enemy. Yes, there's going in and occupying. But he said, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. He's already said, no weapon that's formed against you will prosper. He's already said all those things. It was an old provision of the law of Israel that when any army went to battle, the fearful and the faithless were permitted to go back home. Now, I don't like doing business that way. There's 100 things I could say about that. Bernie, go on. Their hearts, if not careful, would make the rest of the army's hearts melt, give way. So God said, send them back home. And you know the story of Gideon. Army of 32,000 was first reduced by 10,000 because of fear. And yet the army was stronger with 22 than with the 32. But God said, that's not good enough. Let's do a couple of more tests. And you know the story, he got down to 300. I'd have been saying, is anybody else up there? I like a crowd. I like to have people on my side, people like you. What kind of report are we giving the next generation? Those kids that are across the street in Kingdom Kids in Children's Church. What are we as adults? I'm including you guys. What are we saying for that generation? Are we saying, yes, we can do it? Are we saying God is with us? All we have to do is go in and possess the land? What are we telling them? There's a hunger within the youth of our nation for something reliable and real. They want to know, is Jesus who he said he was? You and I have the answer to that. What kind of report? What are we saying to them? What does your life, your joy, your spirit say about the Christian life in general? What does your life say about the kingdom of God? Is it something people want to join up and be a part of or have nothing to do with? Sometimes we mope around, we complain, we make excuses, and they say, I don't want any part of that. Probably the most embarrassed that I've just about ever been since I was in the ministry was when I was talking to a next door neighbor that Susan and I had lived next to for about 3.5 years. And they said, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. Oh, really? I said, wow. I'm really influencing those that are close to me. What is your life saying about the kingdom of God? The faith walk. The ability of God to take care of you. Can you tell others in truth that God is more able? That's a cliche that we use. God is able. But does your life say God is able? Does your actions say God is able? Listen, He's given you victory for a reason. He's called you to Himself for a reason. He's brought you to this point so that He can take you all the way in. It's not time to quit. It's time to stand up and be counted. It's time to live for Jesus with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Bow your heads with me, would you please?